You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
In his book, God invites us to come to him, to taste what being with him is like, and see him, discover him. Once we've done that, we're ruined for everything this world can offer. God explains everything in that book, and as we ingest his words, we progressively see better. That's because until glimpsing his reality, we had no doubt that the world we live in is reality. He points out that this physical reality is a shadow, a sample of what's actually real. So when we start to peek into the original and taste the refreshing that's always inevitable to us in that contact, we begin to absorb him and be absorbed into the real reality. All the questions that contact generates in our minds are answered, not by an intellectual concept, but by an ever-deepening personal interaction and immersion into him. It steadily becomes more obvious that the terrifying wonder of that personal connection to him is in absolute reality our original design. And the joy in the painful mutation we experience is because we are returning to our home. Eventually, I am swallowed up into the irrevocable reality that nothing can compete, compare, or ever possibly have the power to loosen my grip on him. His love, his peace, his beautiful otherness, and the human son he fathered to show me his way and by my passage home, that is ever refreshing, replenishing, healing life, my life. Hallelujah. My guest today is Dominic Dinger. Mm-hmm. I've known Dominic for some time now. Actually, I think it wasn't too long after he was newly married that I met him, and he and his wife, Danielle. Welcome, Dominic. I sure appreciate you spending the time today, and I appreciate being able to be together because it doesn't happen very often.
No, it's so wonderful to have you guys here.
Why don't you say a little bit about what was going on when we first met? You don't have to get in too deep with the history, but just enough to know kind of a foundation of our conversation and how we relate to one another.
Sure. In anticipation of this most recent visit, since we're celebrating 10 years as a fellowship, I was sitting down and just thinking through conversations with Terry and Nancy over the years now, and I think our paths have crossed intentionally 6 or 7 times and unintentionally a few more. Mm-hmm. And each time the conversations have built another component upon each other. There have been so many times where there are two dots that need to connect and I really feel like there's only this way or that way, and Terry will pull out the way in a way that I never would have thought of before, and it's brought clarity and rest to my soul a lot of different ways. So over the years, I feel like each time those paths have crossed, it's been a gift from the Lord for me and for my family and for our ministry, and it's been very tangible. So I've been able to just sit down and think through quickly those connections, and they're very vivid in my memory. 16, 17 years ago, I was a very new assisting pastor, and I think I was even an intern at the beginning when you first met, and was given the gift and responsibility of taking you guys around for a couple of weeks.
That was a hoot.
It was a hoot. And our Jeep Cherokee with our... Did we take Shiloh with?
Yeah, oh yeah.
We did?
We
did you
Shiloh.
Sit in the back seat with you guys?
In the wheel. You love that wheel.
And we were able to go to some of the local fellowships and facilitate some...
Shiloh was the dog.
Shiloh was the dog, yes.
And, part of the family at the time.
Absolutely. So it was 2 weeks in a car, and we survived, and so did our friendship. Thankful for it.
Well, why don't we jump back just a little bit to get a little deeper into the basis for even how you got to where you first described, because I'd like to hear you, you don't have to go into extensive detail, but I'd like to hear some of the conversation that happened between you and the Lord that brought you to this place of even wanting to be in ministry and be a part of this thing called a pastor or pastoring or church stuff.
Sure.
You grew up fairly close to here, didn't you? Actually, you took us to your neighborhood one time when we were in Minneapolis.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I grew up just south of St. Paul, and I grew up going to a denominational fellowship. I knew about the Lord. I didn't necessarily know Him. I know that I would run to Him in times of crisis.
Yeah. So your parents were Christians, both of them?
Wow, you know, hard to say. I would say today they both are. The one thing I did notice about my dad is that when, you know, in the church we went to, you know, they say the Our Father each time, and everyone else would be saying it kind of just under their breath. And I noticed even as a kid that it sounded like my dad was actually talking to someone. And he was genuinely interacting.
Interesting imprint on a young mind, huh?
And, and I mean, you know, 6, 7 years old, and I would listen, I went, why does he sound like he's talking to someone and everyone else sounds like they're saying words? When I went to college, I met Danielle.
Mm-hmm.
And Danielle, on our first date, you know, after dinner, we went to a spot to overlook the river area. And she said, this is a beautiful place. It's perfect for me to tell you about how much I love Jesus.
And, you love who?
Yeah, right. I was, you know, a little disappointed that my plans weren't going to go as I thought. So there was something that so intrigued me about Danielle and how authentic she was that I wanted to know more. But I have this odd character trait that when I want to believe in something, I tend to argue against it. And if I lose, then it's worth investigating. So I set off on a crusade to rescue Danielle from these ignorant fundamentalists. And I thought if I could disprove Christianity quickly, then we could get on with our lives.
I think I've heard that kind of angle before.
So I went with her to a campus Bible study. I went in, you know, undercover. I was saying that I was a Christian, but I would just argue with the people that were leading the study each week. And there was a really gracious man there that was leading the study. He was actually recruited to wrestle for the U of M from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa High School. And he would listen to the things that I was saying, and he would ask me afterwards, you know, so you're a Christian? I said, yeah, of course I am. And he says, okay, well, then you need to be discipled. So we're going to go through the basics of what it is to be a Christian. And he took me at my word, but I really think he knew I wasn't quite
like
there.
It. Yeah.
So he let me ruin his study for about 8 months until he called me out. And we got in a big argument that day, but it was a few hours into it where I was done fighting and done arguing, and I knew it was just time. I'd known enough about the Lord to surrender to Him. So for some odd reason, I was really, really, really scared to do it. I was really scared to ask Jesus into me.
Mm-hmm.
And I picked up a branch off the ground, and it had bark all over it when I picked it up, and by the time I finished the prayer, it looked like driftwood, and I actually have it on my desk, but it wasn't like bells and whistles and lightning bolts went off, but I found I lost my anger towards the Lord. I was no longer investigating to try to disprove Him. I wanted to find out more about Him, and...
Well, that's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So now every time I would open the Bible, it would seem like the verses that would speak about grace would be highlighted and jumping at me. And so we were invited to go to the Calvary Chapel in the cities. For the first time, it was interesting to learn about the Word. I could see an authenticity in people that was not the norm growing up. I think God had to do a lot of rewiring in my motivations at the beginning. I was telling someone today about how before knowing the Lord, I was the poster child for mediocrity. You know, just the kid that was sitting in the corner of the room sad and wanting people to go over and talk to him because he was sad and kind of enjoying being sad and the loner kind of thing and doing just enough to get by and kind of take up space.
Mm-hmm.
And then after being born again, after conversion, starting to feel fight come up within my soul, like something worth giving everything for, someone worth fighting for, you know, and it just felt like an explosion within, and, you know, it's almost like standing on the edge of the ocean and just seeing strength and beauty and majesty. I had this irresistible urge to just dive in. There was a particular time where I was going to the University of Minnesota to be a math teacher. That's when I got saved. And my job during the school year was working at this high-end stereo place. I made this one sale before Christmas break that the commission on the sale was enough, and it was working for my dad. So I told my dad, hey, I'm going to take Christmas break off, and I'm just going to work my night job, and got this big commission. So I had this irresistible urge to just go down and be at the church. I just wanted to see what happens. I wanted to do what they did. And so
interesting.
I went down there, and the pastor was building these carts to hold these coffee cups that were donated to the church. I asked if I could help with whatever he was doing. He said, sure. So we spent 3-4 days building these carts for coffee cups. I mean, I thought we were going to be street witnessing every day, going into the jails, really.
You're working on a cart.
Yeah, working on a cart, sanding some wood. And I could see that he could see that I was kind of frustrated with the...
When are we going to get to the real stuff?
The real stuff, right? And he stopped at one point and he asked me, he said, he goes, Dom, do you know why I do this? And I said, why? And he goes, because I really love the people and I really love the Lord. So it was kind of, that was the first, at this point, I guess I'm really intrigued by the Lord. I want to know more about the Lord. I want to dive into the Lord. I want to experience the Lord. I want to know him. And and the whole people part was coming and is still coming.
Yeah, it's going to keep coming till we get with him, and then it's going to flood in.
Yeah. So I was just one that wanted to be a part of everything that was happening, and so I begged to be a part of things and begged to be a part of the intern program and begged to be a part of church plants. We were a part of the one that started up in Rochester.
We're in Minnesota, by the way.
We're in Minnesota. So we were going down there on Wednesday nights, and there were some families that were commuting up to St. Paul, and the pastor had said, well, maybe God's going to do something in Rochester. And so he decided to come down there on Wednesday nights to just teach a study and see if God wanted to do something. And I begged to be a part of it and went down with him. I was, I think, 19, 20 years old. At the time when we went down to Rochester, I was working as a security guard at an American Express building in Minneapolis. So I had the clip-on tie and polyester uniform and such, and we were going down to this study in Rochester where there was Mayo Clinic doctors and bow ties coming to the study. And so after a couple of years, the pastor had gone on to start another work in Sioux Falls, and he called me up and told me he was going to start doing that, and I said, well, who's going to teach the study in Rochester? And he said, you haven't figured that out yet. And I got real mad at him. And I said, I'm a 20-year-old kid. I've barely been saved a couple of years now. And, I got a clip-on tie, and these guys have bow ties. They're doctors, and how am I ever going to teach them the word? And conversation ended abruptly, and we talked again, and he just said, well, Dom, all I asked you to do is teach a Bible study. Can you do that or not? Reluctantly agreed to do the study in Rochester. And we had a wonderful time, and the people there were wonderful. And so that was for a few years. And
did you get a bow tie?
No, I did not. But
I think you look excellent, especially a polka dot one.
When the original question, then the longer than necessary answer, was how being drawn into pastoral ministry.
Actually, it was kind of a surprise.
It was, because I really didn't intend to do it. I just had this urge. I got saved. I wanted to dive in to Jesus.
To Jesus.
And so I didn't know what to do other than to be in the place where he does stuff. So I went to that place that I thought he did stuff, and I said, I want to be where he's doing things, and I want to be a part of it. I mean, it started out with just, hey, hand me that piece of sandpaper, and we'll sand this thing, and then, fast forward without real intentionality, I'm teaching a study in Rochester, and then fast forward a little bit more, and we had helped out with a few other cities, and then St. Cloud was the first one. As we were asked to lead the team, we went into the city first. There was no advance work or any team or anything, and it was just completely wide open. And so we would just drive up here on Saturday nights, and we got permission from a coffee shop to have a study, and we started going through Romans. It wasn't too long after that study started that we started to feel like this city was different. There were other cities where we were asked the question, is this where you're called? And I would, you kind of have that leap in your throat of asking God and waiting for the answer. And each time it felt like, no, it's not the city. But St. Cloud, there was something different. And good, bad, or ugly, I always felt like if God ever did send us, that it was going to be something where I was going to hear first, and then we were going to have this awkward conversation with Danielle, and then Danielle was going to reluctantly go. The opposite happened. Danielle approached me and said, I think that God's called us to St. Cloud. Mm-hmm. And I hadn't said anything yet. And
I said, confirming to you already feeling sweet.
Yeah, I said, I think so too. Then we really needed to know it was the Lord, so we didn't tell anybody. We just said, you know, if it is Him, then it'll happen. Mm-hmm. So we just kept doing what we were called to do faithfully. And there came a day where on staff, the pastor took me out to lunch, and he didn't outline my days. He just, you know, had a general sense of what I was responsible for and do it unto the Lord. And so one of my responsibilities was leading the church plant team in St. Cloud. So he took me out to lunch and said, okay, Dom, it's time. And I go, what do you mean? He goes, your heart and your mind are in St. Cloud. He goes, you're just no use to me here anymore, you know? He goes, and I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, every time I call you to do this or do that, you're up there and you're working on things, and that's great, but let's just call it what it is. And so I said, are you sending us? And he said, yes. And so we set a date and moved up here, and then a new chapter begun.
Yeah. Well, a little parenthetic. What you said about the real motivation was Jesus.
Yeah.
To know Him,
yeah.
to jump off into Him. And I couldn't describe better what God's book teaches is genuine worship, because it's all about Jesus. It's not first about the people, it's about Jesus. And it continues to be just about Jesus. And I wish I saw more of that in the leadership of the church across the board, that it would stay about Jesus rather than about the people or about the facility or about how do we dress up what we're doing to kind of, I don't know. I guess we start guessing and faking it. I noticed that many years ago that most people were just guessing and faking life. They would guess at it, and the Christians would just pray that God would bless it and just assume that He's going to. So you saying this obsession with Jesus connects right across the board with all those who actually come to Jesus. Of course, He's appearing now to Muslims and to Jews, and the minute that He walks into their bedroom and lights up the place, they're immersed in a love that they couldn't even have ever have dreamed of, but their heart longs for. And that's the key. Jesus is the key, and He sticks it in their heart and turns it and opens it up. And He's the only one that can do that. And so I just had to congratulate the Lord on getting through to my thick skull this simple, and obviously now I can hear in your life, this example, this clear, practical example of how He actually works. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is gaga over Jesus. If you want Holy Spirit in your midst and controlling what you're doing, it's all going to be about Jesus. And the Father is the same way. This is my Son. Listen to Him. But to be completely captured by Him is a great story of true life. And I'm so pleased when I hear that, because I hear so much mealy-mouth, self-quandary, you know, how do I stay on the outskirts of this and still get the discount, you know? It just seems like that's the Christianity that we've developed over the last few generations, and we're reaping the whirlwind now, which is really, we're in the eye of the storm right now. It's so void of any direction for most of the church that they won't get involved with anything that disrupts their personal reality. And here we are in the midst of the last minutes of this age, and it's like pulling teeth to get them to get involved in taking care of business that Jesus wants to do in their neighborhood and on their job, where He sent them, those families that he put them in. So it's simple to those who are completely given to Jesus to say and to think in logic that is only true, obviously, in His mind. So it's a very encouraging thing to hear. And I'm glad whoever's listening right now heard that, because I just want to staple the fact that that's what coming to Jesus looks like. There's no percentage deals in His book. I could never find one. And I looked, believe me. because I wanted things to be okay with those friends and family of mine that obviously didn't read the book well enough to know that there wasn't a percentage deal, and they always were playing the percentages and the angles. So now when you first came here to St. Cloud and knew that you were at home, This was home. It was not just an easy thing to just do church, right? You had to really struggle, and you still do to a certain extent. For a while, you had a coffee shop.
Yep.
And were baristas. And of course, I'm happy about that because Danielle makes a mean espresso. And there's a lot of conversations throughout that 10 years, especially when things looked impossible, and in the most Catholic town in the U.S., probably. So you were not recognized as part of this community for a long time, I would presume.
No. We were talking before about I initially had wondered out loud even to the Lord, why did you send me to this place? And, you know, I thought maybe if we were sent to a little bit more of a metro kind of deal that we'd be able to light it up a little bit more. But I come to settle upon, as the Lord is stirring in love from Him for people, that God's designed both my wife and I to be more stubborn in a godly way than the people that are here. And where it used to be a frustration, it now is a wonderful challenge to outlast people in love and to melt off the shackles and to invite them to that original thing that intrigued us.
We'll be right back after this.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
We were on Sunday, the verse was, "Behold, what manner of love has been lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And diving into that word, behold, there was two Greek words combined, and the first one meant to perceive, and then to see, and then to know.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second one was to stare at. And I just thought, what a perfect progression for Jesus catching your eye. You know, you just,
absolutely,
he just catches your eye, and you just get a glimpse that there's something different, real, authentic, powerful, majestic, worthy, and you perceive his love. And then you go to see, is this the real deal? Is it really mm-hmm. true? Is it really this radical? Is it really unmerited? And is it really free? And then you come to know, is it really all that wonderful, and it really is true? And then once you know that it's that true, the love of the Lord lavished upon us, then all you want to do is just behold, just stare at, just look at Jesus, fix your eyes upon Jesus, mm-hmm. and wrestle with a lion. I mean, what could be more wonderful? What could be more wonderful than to wrestle with someone that powerful and that loving? And I never want to lose that, because that's the invitation to intrigue that we're extending to people is, do you want to wrestle? Have you seen him? Do you know what he can do in your life? And when you were talking earlier about the real motivation, I remember when we first moved to town, you can't help but waffle back and forth between insecurity and security at times. And there would be times where I'm like, okay, well, I moved my whole family here. We're pregnant with our firstborn. We got to get things going. You know, so we're going to have our outreaches, we're going to have our 15,000 flyers, and we're going to do all these things, and we've done this before, so I kind of know what I'm doing here. And mm-hmm. everything that we put any effort into in any way, it almost seemed like the proportionate to the effort was the negation of any sort of fruit or...
That's a college education.
It was! And there was a point where I was reading through where David had asked God, how do you want us to fight, Lord? And there was an enemy before him. And God said, take him head on. So David fights him head on and wins. A few chapters later, same enemy, same circumstances, same battlefield.
But he has the gumption.
To ask God again.
Yes.
And he doesn't just go and say, I've been here before, I know what I'm doing. He says, what do you want me to do, God? And God says, go all the way around behind him and wait for the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. And
you wonder who that could be.
Well, right. Well, you think of like, so David has to lead his men, and his men probably are wondering what's going on with David. But David, what does he say? He wants one thing I want, Lord. I just want to be in the house of God. I want to know you. David wanted to dive in, right? David wanted to know God. It wasn't even about winning the battle. It wasn't mm-hmm. about the tactics.
Yeah.
I want to know God. I want to experience God. I want to wrestle with the lion. I want to hear the sound of marching. You know, it's not even the efficiency of military strategy. It's mm-mm. I want to know God. And I think it was, when we were talking about the difference between Greek and Hebrew thought, I think that this town has been saturated with the Greek way of understanding and assimilating information. No life, no love, no joy. And yet what we're introducing is this Hebrew way of wrestling it out and diving in.
Doing it.
And knowing him in the doing it.
Mm-hmm. The very thing that will make us stop is the thing that should make us pick up our sword, bow our knee, and go, how do you want me to take care of this enemy? Listen, God is very specific about his design in each one of us. And that means that he's got a different way for you to handle the enemy than for anybody else. It took you some years before you realized that, right? In St. Cloud.
Yeah, it's true. Even talking it through, it's becoming clear. God has just kept me on such a, it's not the best term for it, but such a short leash in that.
Praise God.
In that anything other than diving into him is exhausting for me. And
it's dissipating.
Joyless.
Yeah.
I'm so self-aware that I can feel it just happening, just
mm-hmm.
And it's almost a matter of survival at times of pursuing him. And mm-hmm. just, I need to breathe today, Jesus. And so I'm pursuing you with everything I got. So even in pastoring, we had talked about this as we were going through 1 John, about how that all of it is knowing him and the expression of knowing him. Like, it took us years to even have any sort of semblance of a vision statement for our fellowship.
Yeah.
And I was really hesitant and refused to adopt anybody else's. And it took maybe 4 or 5 mm-hmm. years before it was something clear. And I know others have visions that are very specific and directed into the very first thing is reaching out to the lost and then going into the mode of discipleship. And because people are unique in unique places, I had to ask God, well, is that the vision you've given us? And we've talked about how at times I've felt some sort of quasi-false guilt for not having that as the initial motivation, yeah. But it wasn't. If I had to be really honest, my initial motivation was just to know Him and not in some sort of token way, but that my attraction is to Him mm-hmm. and to know Him. I want to know everything about Him. And so when seeking Him, then the follow-through is loving the brothers and sisters around me, and then the overflow is that is attractive to the ones who want genuine relationship as well. And but starting with just Him and knowing Him. So I had a friend say at a men's retreat one time, goes, if you want to know what you're called to do, goes, step back from the gathering afterwards, look at the people and say, Lord, I love these people and I love you. And just start exercising your love for the people and exercising your love for the Lord. You know, gravitate towards what you're called to do. So when I would do that, I would step back from the gathering and look at the people. I would say, well, Lord, I love you and I love these people. And so exercising my love for the Lord and for them, I have a heartbeat to strengthen people, to strengthen them in the Lord. But the core of it is to know the Lord. So like even in pastoring, it's almost like when Paul said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel.
Right.
I'm not even having the duty of fulfilling my calling as my motivation.
No.
It's the I can't breathe outside of this, mm-hmm. but in this is where I can see Him alive. And know Him and everything is alive. But this isn't even the motivation. It's Him in this.
That's right.
So then Him in this, then you look around and you're pastoring. But other people have whatever that is for them. They could say, you know, something different at the end of that sentence. Woe to me if I don't be a finished carpenter, because being a finished carpenter is where I experience mm-hmm. the most overwhelming fellowship with God. Mm-hmm. And yet for me, it just happens to be this thing called pastoring.
Well, it turns out that way because that's what the design is, and that how that design interprets itself into this particular culture, because what you're describing is what Paul was talking about when he said your reasonable act of worship. I mean, break that open and you see where it's going. It's going right there where you just described. You are a warm body that's completely His to pour through whatever He wants to. Yes, I'm knowing Him because He's pouring it through me. And it's my brain forming the words to pour it through to these people that have this language. And if I was somewhere else, He'd probably pour it through in their language because He's done that before. Yeah. I mean, He can do any of that kind of stuff. All He needs is a warm body that's completely given to Him, a living sacrifice given to Him. And it's the result of the perceive, see, and know, the taste and see of the Lord. To those who have ears to hear, this is what the gospel really is. The gospel is not just that you get off scot-free for all the stuff that you've done. And that seems to be what people think the gospel is. The gospel is that you can be this kind of body completely given to Him to express Himself through. That's what we're made for. Even the creeds bring that so clearly. The end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's not about me. It's not about self-realization at all. We can't seem to get loose from that. We can't seem to get loose from it because these bodies that were initially given to this unction of the Holy Spirit to be given as a warm body for God to express through, they begin to mold themselves by the norms of the culture, and then they don't train anybody else to do the initial thing anymore. They train people to do what their new superficial vision is, because we tend to, when we step down into the natural world, it's just like the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, let's make 3 shrines. Let's build some buildings. No. And God comes over to him in a cloud and says, shut up. This person that just blew your mind by being transfigured into his glorified body right before your very eyes, Listen to him. Just pay attention. Don't try to interpret it. Don't try to find a way that you can express it. Let him express it. And it was a foretaste of what was to come when the Holy Spirit was given. And Jesus, he actually said, you should be glad. I'm going away. They didn't understand it then, and I'm not sure they ended up completely understanding until they stepped into his presence. But then they realized why they went through all that they went through, because he was pouring himself through them for generations of people who would have this unction to jump off into Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because you taste the fulfillment of everything that you were made for.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to articulate that. Let him do it.
Mm-hmm.
Let him express that. Because now you can totally focus on him. And he said, don't think about what you're going to say when they bring you to the court. Don't think about it ahead of time. Don't write it out. Just listen and let the Holy Spirit speak through you. Just let it flow. Let it rip, even if they tear your head off in the process. So it's incredibly alien. And I think that's the problem with our Christianity, because we think it's supposed to be something natural for us. And we don't realize how unnatural it is because of how unnormal we are in God's creation, to be so subject to the adversary, the rebellion against God. We don't know how vehement and how violent that rebellion is. And we've been fed this nice kind of complicit mode that interprets everything into our comfort, and God must be in it because it feels nice, it feels good, and it's profitable, and you know, more people are getting involved, and boy, that's about to come crashing down.
Yeah.
Like it has in every other nation on this planet. We're the last ones to line up. Right now, knowing what you know and what you and Dane have gone through here, and seeing more of the reason why, and seeing the Lord put you in strategic places. I mean, he's actually taken you around the backside of the enemy here, right uptown. And something about the positioning of your tactical angle is going to bring an incredible final victory in St. Cloud. And not just in St. Cloud, but probably emanating in ripples out into broken relationships and sour situations and separations and rejections and all of those things. But you won't even notice, because Jesus is showing himself to you in increased glory every day, because you're letting it come through. And he'll do that for anybody. He'll just let it come through.
Mm-hmm.
Won't try to manipulate it. Won't try to form it by our own hands, but as we just release him, his Holy Spirit, there's only one Holy Spirit. That's his intention, his heart, his wisdom, his power, his truth, all of the things. His Spirit wants to just pour through us in a powerful way. In the last couple of weeks, what has the Lord impressed on your heart? What's the next step? What's in front of you as far as a threshold that he's starting to call you through?
I was thinking about when Nehemiah had a call. His call was to go to this city, and the city was full of people that had gone to begin work, but then became discouraged and mm-hmm. settled and stopped. And he heard about things as broken down as they were, and yeah. heart breaks, and Lord, who am I? There's anything that you could call me to do. And so he was cupbearer, right? And I was security guard. And but God made a way. So he gets to this city and he sees all of these downcast people, and he doesn't tell them what God's put on his heart at the beginning. He just walks around and runs his hand over the broken down stone, and the vision stirs and mm-hmm. overflows and explodes. And then finally he can't take it anymore. He says, you have to see this. You can't not see this. You know, God's called us to something, and you need to fight for your brothers and your sisters and your families, and you need to take your place on the wall. And God's for us. He's with us. And there were a lot of, it seemed like the devil kept throwing page after page in his playbook at him, you know, and invitations to the plains of Ono, and, you know, mm-hmm. and outward overt attacks and secret attacks and manipulations. And yet he just said, no, God has given me a work, and it's to never stop building. Trowel in one hand, sword in the other, never stop stop building, never stop building, never stop building yourself up in this most holy faith, never stop building others up in this most holy faith, never stop pursuing the Lord in what he's called you and through what he's called you to do. But yet in the midst of that, there were, for lack of a better way of describing it, practical sides and spiritual sides. I know that's not the right way to say it, but if you remember, there were times where like there would be this attack coming, and you know the motivations for the attack are spiritual, but he's using physical people to launch the attacks. And so he would say, okay, we need to station some people on the wall to watch, and we also need to have a prayer meeting. And so there were these tugs in directions that were both godly, but seemed to have different manifestations. Yeah. So 10 years into a work here, the core is still knowing the Lord in and through what he has called me to do, and hoping that that's contagious to the rest of the body parts. But yet there's a desperation for God to give us wisdom in the setting a watch, and wisdom in the prayer meeting, so that we can still navigate through the particulars of what allows us to continue to gather, and if that makes any sense.
Oh, absolutely.
I remember when we went through that book, and we were living it at the time. I mean, really living it. And there's the one chapter where all it says are the families and who was where. And it keeps saying, and next to them, and next to them, and next to them, and next to them. And that's what it feels like. It feels like, you know, initially it was just coming here and driving the Jeep around and running your hand over the rocks and having God's broken heart for broken people. Mm-hmm. And then casting, you know, heralding of God's vision for the city and hoping that there would be ears to hear. And then you see the people that have been just kind of hiding in the shadows and discouraged and lifeless. The spark comes again, and they not only get pulled back into life and living, but they find their voice and they receive the authority that God's given them to build people up, not to tear them down. And then there's a huddle, you know, slowly but surely there's a building. And I was thinking about this earlier. My dad gave me a really lasting legacy in love for people, my physical dad. He's extremely pastoral in the way that he's built his business and caring for people. You know, when they've gone through tough economic times, he's not just looking at numbers. When he has to make decisions on scaling things back, he really agonizes over it, because these are families, these are people.
Yes.
And there would be times even I would say, well, Dad, you got to look at just numbers and let them go. And there would be times where he'd get, you know, as serious as a heart attack, but still loving, and say, you know, if I can't do it right, I'm just not going to do it. And holding
on. What a heritage that is.
Yeah. And I don't know how to describe it. And, you know, it's like not like you'd quit doing what you're called to do, but there's a sense of, you know, you were talking about that tug towards the activities rather than the pursuit of knowing him.
Yes.
If we give in to insecurity, we can find some sort of quasi-comfort in being active. And yet to have, back to the stubbornness, to hold on to the utopian ideal of individual body parts seeking to know him, and having that be contagious to the other body parts, that they want to know him, and then the expression of knowing him in the working it out is what the life of the body is. And stubbornly holding to Jesus's promise that he would build his church, and so that we don't have to pursue the building of his church as the primary, we can pursue him as the primary, and the building of his church is the overflow that he handles anyway.
Yeah, because he made you for what you're doing.
Yeah.
And, I mean, Nehemiah, talking in that way, is a very graphic illustration of the dry bones. And then you have to ask, okay, what's the connective tissue? And what you've just described is the connective tissue. If you substitute that, and Oswald Chambers points out in biblical psychology that there are three things that will unify spirit, soul, and body. One is out-and-out sensuality. One's the devil, and the other is the Holy Spirit. So we innately, unconsciously crave being unified as spirit, soul, and body. Of course, without the Lord, your spirit is so shriveled up, you don't have spirit. You just have the body telling you what it wants, and the brain interpreting that into conniving how to achieve it. But the soul is only a spirit expressing itself through a body. That's the soul. That means that when you die, your spirit goes back to the Father, your body goes back to the dust. So the soul doesn't exist anymore. So the connective tissue that unifies the whole thing is the gathering that God designed to have to do, because his design involved everything that we know as the history of mankind, including the decision to tell God, I'll take it from here. You don't have to worry about me anymore because I know what's good and evil. Well, that doesn't help you a whole lot. You know, a few years later, how's that working for you? Not so good. One of my sons just killed the other one. It breaks down quickly, but we don't notice it because we think we're unified by sensuality or by the complicity with evil itself, with the devil. And he unifies you, making you think you're whole. But you're not whole because your spirit is shriveled up. And you're not a soul because that's some substitute spirit expressing itself through your body. And in times, the sensuality is just your body being completely dominant. And of course, your appetites and your dreams are all about satisfying your bodily appetites. Now, I only say those things because they're kind of the inside view of what we're experiencing on the outside. The real connective tissue is God says it. He calls the bones to connect. He calls the sinews to develop. And I pray that whoever's listening would, when you stop hearing our voice and our plea, the plea in our voices is we have experienced enough of the devastation, enough of the dissipating forces of being separate and operating separately from God.
Mm-hmm. I keep thinking of the woman at the well and Jesus and him making a choice. And I have to go through Samaria. I've got an appointment. There's a gal I need to talk to and knows all about her and still loves her and loves the fact that he gets to unfold this wonderful truth with her for us.
What a truth.
And so Jesus breaks through all of that and says, there is a gift that keeps on giving, and I am that gift. In Jesus, there is a well that springs up and overflows, and if you're willing, will pour through you in an ever-increasing way, and then you can experience that life. Just imagine that. Imagine being the vessel, being the conduit where a roaring river is pouring through you. And he invites us all to that, and he's looking for people that will just say, yup, Lord, I want to dive in. Just that simple acknowledgement and saying yes to him.
Yes, Jesus.
Great invitation.
Yes, and faith is just simply placing everything in him. The way to do that is just to call his name and say, Lord, I know you said come to you. Please help me. I believe that you're real, that you have taken care of everything. You've given me everything that has to do with life and godliness, and that I can just come to you and acquire those things, that you have all the graces, the tools that I need each day. Help me as a child to just reach up and take them and put them to work every single day. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dominic.
Thanks, Terry.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. thy faithfulness.
All the music you hear me sing on Terry Clark and Friends can be found at our website, catalystpeople.com. CATALYST, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come visit us soon.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to their world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.